from verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to us all. We come this morning to our seventh study in the Sermon on the Mount, and our text is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And that strikes an immediate chord with me, and I hope with you. They will be shown mercy. For I know that I need mercy. And so do you. And when we come to stand before God at the great day of judgment, what we will all need is mercy. Will we receive mercy? Only, says Jesus, if we are merciful ourselves. Only the merciful, says Christ in this text, only the merciful will receive mercy. And so it's a crucial text for us to understand. As we hope for God's mercy, are we ourselves merciful? And in this text, I'd like to point first to mercy required. Mercy required to reinforce, if you like, what I've just said. What have we learned about ourselves so far in the Sermon on the Mount? We have learned that we are beggars before God. We are to be poor in spirit. We have nothing to offer. No good works, no righteousness, nothing. Our hands are empty. We are wretched and poor and lost and miserable. And because of our poverty of spirit, we mourn and we are sorry and we are ashamed and we grieve. And we are meek. We are not defensive. We don't protect ourselves. We don't think highly of ourselves. We don't react to injury and ill treatment simply because we know how sinful and wretched we are. And we hunger and we thirst after righteousness and we long to be better people. And if you're a believer in Christ, you will agree with this description of what you were and what you are. You will accept this valuation. And what do we know about God? We know that God is holy and righteous and pure, and that God is opposed to sin, and that God is everything that we are not. And there is this enormous barrier between us and the holy God of our sin. And that shows us quite simply that we are lost unless God shows us mercy. And that is our only hope and our only plea. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. What is mercy? It is pity for the wretched, which leads to active help. Keep both those components in your mind. It is the disposition of pity for the wretched and needy and poor and miserable, which leads to active help. And you don't have mercy unless you have both those things. We're told in Luke 10:37 that the Good Samaritan is described as the one who had mercy on the man at the side of the road. The one who had mercy on him. He didn't just feel sorry for him. He didn't just stand with tears in his eyes and sympathize and say, "Oh, this is dreadful. How has this happened to you? I feel so sorry for you. Goodbye." No, he had a feeling of pity which led him to help this man, to do something for him, to deal with his needs. He had mercy on him. In Matthew 9:27, two blind men called to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They weren't just asking for pity or for an emotion of compassion. They wanted Jesus to help them, to do something for them, and he had mercy on them. He felt mercy and he acted. In both cases, something was done. So when we look to God for mercy, we are asking God to help us, to reach out to us, to forgive us, to save us out of his tender compassion. David, convicted of serious sin, prayed as we sang, "Have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me." Then he goes on to explain it. "In thy vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. Wash me wholly from my sin." That's mercy. The tax collector in the temple in Luke 18 prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Pity me and help me." And friends, for every one of us in this building, there is no other hope. There is no other plea than God's mercy. And the longer we live, the more we realize our need of God's mercy. Mercy required. Secondly, we have in this text mercy received. They will be shown mercy. That's the promise. They will receive it. They will be shown mercy. Here is another one of these divine passives that we've been talking about. The Jewish people were reluctant to use the name of God. They regarded it as very holy, and we've seen that often Matthew uses a passive form of the verb to tell us what God is going to do. When he says they will be shown mercy, what he means is God will have mercy on them. God will have mercy on them. What a wonderful promise. There are people, and God will have mercy on them. He will pity them. He will help them. He will forgive them. And he will save them. And they will have nothing to fear. God will have mercy on them. But how does this mercy come? How do we receive mercy? Well, what does the obvious meaning of the text seem to tell us? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Our text would seem to say that God will be merciful to us because we have been merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful. And because they have been merciful, God will be merciful to them. It's like the prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Cause and effect. Our showing mercy is the cause. And because we have shown mercy, God therefore says, I will reward you for showing mercy by having mercy upon you. Now, how do you feel about that interpretation of the text? I hope you disagree with it. That cannot be the meaning. That cannot be the meaning. Our showing mercy cannot be the cause of our receiving mercy. That is impossible. And I'm glad it's impossible. Because I'm not a merciful enough person to be sure that if my receiving mercy depends on my showing mercy, I will be in a very safe position on the day of judgment. And probably neither are you. Why is that interpretation impossible? Well, it's impossible because if that is the interpretation of this verse, if the text is saying that our showing mercy is the cause of God having mercy on us, then we can forget about all the rest of the Christian religion, and the Bible can be reduced to one sentence. Be merciful to people, and God will forgive you. That's all you have to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ never needed to come down from heaven, and he never needed to live a holy life, and he never needed to die on the cross and rise again, and that's all a waste of time. And you don't need to worry about the doctrines of Scripture. You don't need to worry about faith. All you need to do is be kind to people. And if you're kind to people, God will be kind to you. Now that, you realize as you think about it, that that can't be the meaning of the verse. It would contradict the rest of Scripture. It would leave us completely hopeless and helpless. It would make salvation a work of ours. Our showing mercy. And sadly, I think that is what a lot of people do understand by this verse. That if I go about showing mercy to people, then God will show mercy to me. And in that case, I don't need a Savior. I am my own Savior. And I save myself by my own mercy and efforts. No, no. Mercy Mercy is always through grace alone. It is never a right. It is never earned. It is never deserved. You cannot claim mercy. You cannot say to anyone, you owe me mercy. Mercy is what we don't owe. Mercy is always sovereign. And the Bible tells us that mercy comes through Christ. And God has mercy on us because of what His Son has done. Because of His obedience and His suffering. And that mercy is found in no other way than in coming and trusting in Christ. And for His sake, pleading for mercy. And if you and I are to receive mercy, we can only receive mercy through God's Son. And for His sake. And not for anything we can do. So don't let's misinterpret this text. Don't let us think that our receiving mercy depends on our showing mercy. Thank God it doesn't. Our receiving mercy depends on Christ and His life and death for sinners. And we trust not in our own showing mercy. We trust in Jesus and in what He has done for us. So mercy is required. We must receive mercy. Mercy is received only through Christ. Thirdly, we have here mercy reproduced. Mercy reproduced. And we have to begin with a tragic fact. And it is that many religious people are not particularly merciful. They would not seem to be characterized by gentleness and compassion and mercy. That was one of our Lord's great problems with the very conservative Orthodox religious people of His day, the right-wingers, the Pharisees. They were not merciful men. And He was continually presenting them with one of His favorite texts from the Old Testament, Hosea 6:6, where God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God said to His people, mercy means more to me than religious rituals and offerings and prayers and ceremonies and doing the right thing. Mercy is what I want for my people. Mercy is what I want to see in the lives of my people. I long for it. I desire it. So in Matthew 9:13, for example, the religious people are complaining that Jesus is associating with sinners and with unworthy, wicked people. Jesus turns to these religious people who pride themselves on their knowledge of the law, and He says to them very stingingly, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's His response to their criticism, their complaint. You shouldn't be associating with these people. Jesus says to these experts, you men go and learn the ABC of your own faith. I desire mercy. Or again in Matthew 12:7, the same people, they're complaining that the disciples have picked ears of corn on the Sabbath. Jesus says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And today, many churchgoers are not known as merciful people. That may not be fair, of course. Maybe they are very merciful people. But there seems to be a problem. There was a problem in our Lord's day. There's a problem today. Many religious people tend to be harsh, judgmental, very critical, perhaps slightly arrogant. And yet what is our text telling us? It's telling us that mercy, being merciful, is a proof of spiritual life. That being merciful is an evidence that we have received mercy. You can tell people who have received mercy, says Jesus, because they themselves are merciful. God has given us a new nature like himself, and God is merciful. And as we become like him, we too have a new disposition to be merciful. It's part of our new nature. It means it's part of being born again. It's part of our new essential character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Mercy. We remember how wretched we were, how unworthy we were. Every day we say to ourselves, I am a person who has received mercy. My friend, if you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're not so much a wonderful person or a righteous person or a holy person. You're a person who has received mercy. It's not what Paul says. I receive mercy. I receive mercy. Every day. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. I've received mercy. Didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But I've received mercy. And as we keep remembering that, and praying it in, and living with it, it becomes instinctive to us to show mercy. Some of you will remember the famous speech of Portia in The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare's play, where the moneylender Shylock is demanding his pound of flesh. She begins with the speech, the quality of mercy is not strained. You can't compel it. But she goes on to say in that speech, we do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render deeds of mercy. We pray for mercy. We rejoice in mercy. Where would you be if it wasn't for God's mercy? What could you hope for if it wasn't for God's mercy? When you come to die, what will you rest on? God, be merciful. What will you plead at the day of judgment? God, be merciful. Everything depends on his mercy. Jesus says, if that's your position, if that's what you've received, how can you be anything but a merciful person yourself? We read the parable of the unmerciful servant. And what a searching question that is in Matthew 18:33. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? That's what God says. The question for each one of us is, am I a merciful person? Am I tender-hearted? Am I forgiving? Thomas Watson says it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others. And if you're not merciful, what does that say about your spiritual state? Have you really received mercy? Do you know what mercy means? And if you are merciful, my friend, that is a sign of God-likeness in you. It's not an unwelcome duty, it's a thrilling privilege to be like God and to behave like God. So what I'm saying is that our text is teaching us that our mercy is a reflection. Perhaps that would have been a better heading, mercy reflected. It's a reflection of the mercy we have already received in Christ. He is merciful to us. We are like an inclined sheet of bright metal, or an inclined sheet of metal, and God's mercy shines down on us, and then it is reflected from us into the lives of others. And if there's no mercy being reflected from us, then is it shining down on us? The text is really saying, blessed are the merciful. And why are they blessed? Because the mercy they show proves that they're people saved by grace who will receive mercy at the end. Blessed are the merciful, for they have received mercy and they will obtain mercy. Mercy reproduced, or mercy reflected. And then lastly, mercy returned. Mercy returned. Remember our definition of mercy. Pity for the wretched, leading to active help. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just feel sorry for the world. He didn't just weep tears over the world. He did something about it. In one of his sermons, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells about the Victorian lady of leisure who was driven in her coach to the church. To the theatre to see a play. And the play was a tragedy about poor people. And she watched the play. And she was moved to the depths of her being. It was a 10-hanky play. She sat and cried the whole time at these poor people suffering. And she came out of the theatre wiping tears from her eyes with her expensive handkerchief. And her coachman had been sitting on top of the coach freezing for the last 3 hours while she had been watching the play. She got into the coach sobbing, and sobbing with tender emotion, he drove her home. And she never once thought about her poor servant. Well, that's cheap sentimentalism. It's not mercy unless we do something. Mercy isn't just feeling for people. It's not being kind. It's not being sorry for people. It's much more than that. I should be able to point to things that we have done in the past week. Acts of mercy. The same words used, actually, the same Greek root in chapter 6, verse 2, where Jesus says, when you give to the needy. And that word, give to the needy, is from the same root as showing mercy. Do you give to the needy? The world is full of needy people. Hungry people. People who need medical care. People who need clothes. People who need hope. People who need education. Have you a program in your own life of giving to the needy, either through our deacons or some of the particular charities that we have an interest in as a church or as a denomination, or some other charities that you may have a personal interest in? Are you a person who regularly gives to the needy? I would suggest you're not a merciful person unless you're someone who gives to the needy. That should be a component of every Christian life. Are we forgiving people? People hurt us all the time. They injure us. They annoy us. They're imperfect. They're sinful. So are we. Do you find it easy to forgive? Do you practice forgiveness? Are you feeling resentful against anybody today? Are you feeling bitter against them? And are you feeding that bitterness and that anger? Are you taking it and cherishing it and saying, I'm not going to forgive that person? We read the parable. God says, look what I've forgiven you, millions of pounds. And you wouldn't forgive this man a few pence.
Think of how God has forgiven you, how much He's forgiven you. Now often, again and again, somebody does some little injury against you, trifling little thing, and you keep it in your memory. I keep it in my memory for months, for years. We won't forgive. What about witnessing? That's a way of showing mercy. Somebody lives beside you, somebody you work with, somebody you know, and they don't know Christ. They're going to hell. You have never spoken to them about Jesus. You've never urged them to trust the Savior. If you saw a house burning and there were people sleeping in it, you would have mercy on them. You would shout and say, "Wake up, wake up, you're in danger." It would be a hard heart indeed. You could say, "Well, isn't it terrible, those people in that house?" But never to raise your voice. There are people all around us and they're heading for the fires of hell. We have mercy on them. Do you parents have mercy on your children? Is your home a loving place? Is your home a place of tenderness and affection and patience and compassion? Is your home a place of discipline? Proverbs 13:24. He who loves his son is careful to discipline him. Some parents in today's world say, "I'm merciful to my children. I don't punish them when they do wrong." That's not merciful. That's cruel. It's cruel. We love our children. We will correct them when they need to be corrected. We care for them, their souls, their well-being. That's what the book of Proverbs says. If you don't love your children, you'll not be careful to discipline them. We show mercy to our children by correcting them when they need to be corrected. We have had fathers who corrected us, and we are grateful for it. We have mercy on people when we discipline them in the church. When someone is wandering from the way and the elders of the church go and visit that person, they are showing mercy on them. It's not an easy thing to do. It'd be easier just to be very nice to them and say nothing. If someone is seen in sin, we have to speak to them. Jude 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. He's dealing with correcting people who have gone astray, rebuking them, disciplining them, if need be. Show mercy to them. Someone wants to join your church and shows no evidence of faith in Christ. Have mercy on them. Tell them. Don't deceive them. Some is wandering from the way. Have mercy on them. Go and speak to them. Let's try in this coming week to think of ways in which we can be truly merciful people. God may bring across our path people in need, people wretched, people whose lives are a mess. They need our mercy. They don't need our condemnation. They don't need harsh criticism. They don't need us standing apart from them and being coldly judgmental. They need mercy. If I could take the liberty of saying a closing word to the younger people here, not just our young people, but our folk in their 20s and 30s. I think, from my own experience, it is a particular temptation for younger believers to be lacking in mercy. I think it's perhaps a byproduct of zeal.
and enthusiasm and love for the Lord, but it can easily become harsh and bitter and sour. And those of us who are a bit older have made more mistakes. And the older we grow, I'm sure many of you would agree with me, the older I become, the more aware I am of my need for God's mercy. And how foolish I am. How many mistakes I make. And life, I think, makes us a bit more patient and a bit more gentle and a bit more ready to forgive. But I would say to you this, remember Ephesians 2:4. God is rich in mercy. Micah 7:18. God delights to show mercy. God delights to show mercy. And if we are like him, we will be rich, rich in mercy. And we will delight to show mercy. And we will doubtless have many regrets as we come to the end of our lives. But showing mercy will not be one. Will not say, I'm sorry, I was so merciful. I think our regrets may be the other way. I'm sorry, I wasn't more merciful. Be merciful, says Jesus in Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will convince us again of our need of your mercy. And the fact that that mercy is shown and offered to us in Christ freely and graciously, that we are called simply to receive it. Lord, may we never ever forget, as long as we are in this earth, that we are those who have obtained mercy. We pray, O God, that if there is someone here today who has not yet received mercy in Christ, that they may lay aside their own strivings and their own efforts to please you and to work out their own salvation, and that they may cast themselves at the foot of the cross of Christ, that they may confess their own inability and need, and may simply call on him for mercy and for life. And Lord, help us to keep that in mind each day. May it warm our hearts. May it moderate our judgments. Lord, we know that you are not lax. You are not easygoing. You do not compromise with evil. You are just and righteous and pure and holy, and yet rich in mercy, delighting in mercy. Father, help us to achieve that difficult balance in our own lives. We pray that you will help us in this coming week to have the joy of showing mercy. And as we do it, that the assurance of mercy received may fill our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.